in Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is written, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is written. And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, Who then can be saved? And behold, one came to him and said, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have everlasting life? And he said unto him, If thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldst be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Down to the sacred wave, the Lord of life was led, and he who came our souls to save, in Jordan bowed his head. With willing hearts we tread the path the Savior trod. We love the example of our head, the glorious Lamb of God. On thee alone, our hope and faith rely. O thou who didst for sin atone, who didst for sinners die, we trust thy sacrifice. To thy dear cross we flee. Oh, may we die to sin and rise to life and bliss in thee.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled The Rich Young Ruler. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to record the story of the rich young ruler three times in the gospel story of Jesus. That may seem strange when we notice that the resurrection of Lazarus is mentioned just one time in John 11. The famous prodigal son story is told but once in Luke 15. The Good Samaritan is noted but once in Luke 10. But evidently, the Holy Spirit must think the story of the rich young ruler has a very important message. It's found three times. Personally, I would rather preach about any other character in the gospel record than the rich young ruler, because I'm aware that most people don't want to hear about a man who could not go to heaven unless he gave up everything. And that is all the more reason we need to consider him. A rich man came to Jesus and said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is no doubt the most important question anyone can possibly ask when we think of the last statement Jesus made when he sits in judgment on the human race and declares in Matthew 25:46, And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus makes that final judgment on every member of the human race, there will be no higher court of appeal. So when this man said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? He came to the right person to ask it. Now look at the young man who came to Jesus. He ran to Jesus and kneeled before him and said, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It was reported one time that the most frequently asked question every day is the question, What time is it? The scripture gives the best answer to that question in Hosea 10. It is time to seek the Lord. Now, when this man asked, What shall I do? He evidently believed you had to do something to be saved, and that being rich was not the answer. He was rich. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. The rich young ruler realized he could not buy eternal life with money. So he said, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It says he was rich. But people can be rich in many ways. Rich in money, rich in talent, rich in intellect, rich in abilities. And one of the most dangerous riches of all is to be rich in self-righteousness. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are strong. Matthew says this man was rich. Mark says he was young. Luke says he was a ruler. Think of it, rich, young, religious leader, who, as it will turn out, had morals that cannot be questioned. Most would say today, that man, a man like that, doesn't need any other thing. He doesn't lack anything. He's a shoe-in for heaven, just as he is. He was rich in money, but he was also rich in self-righteousness. Actually, a person can be poor in money and filthy rich in self-righteousness. And besides all that, we are told that the Lord loved him. Many would say that since God loves us, he would never damn anyone to hell. Yet here is a man of whom it actually says Jesus loved him, and he's going to tell him that he lacks one thing, that one thing that will keep him out of heaven. Now, before the Lord answered the question, he had to set this young man straight on something. He had called him Good Master. Did he know what he was saying when he called Jesus Good Master? Jesus reminds him that there's no one good but God. Are you calling me God? To call Jesus Good Master is to recognize him as God. He is Good Master both from the standpoint of his godhood and from the standpoint of his manhood. Jesus is more than a great prophet. He's more than a great teacher. He is more than the best of men. The young man had kneeled before him, and someday he will kneel before him again. Paul reminds us in Philippians, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, and of things on the earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every program that can be devised regarding salvation will fall flat until they can say with Simon Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now take another look at the question. What good thing shall I do? Many will tell you there's nothing to do. Peter told the penitent believers on the day of Pentecost to save themselves from this crooked generation. There is something, definitely something, you have to do. What good thing must I do? He had the idea that if he were good enough, he would inherit eternal life. The scripture teaches that no man is good, even at his best. Paul describes the human rascal in Romans chapter 3 with such terms as when he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher." In other words, the unforgiven sinner has spiritual halitosis. Your breath smells as rotten as a putrefied corpse under God without Christ. The poison of the asp is under their lips. It seems like the words of the unforgiven are as poisonous as a rattlesnake, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then to cap it off, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is how God looks on the spirituality of the best of human rascals. So it is not enough to say, "Be good, and you will go to heaven." What little good you are is not good enough. So other remedy is needed. The rich young ruler wanted to know what one thing he needed to do. "Jesus, tell me that one thing, and I'll do it." Jesus told him, "Thou knowest the commandments." The young man said, "Which?" It was not a matter of ignorance. He knew what the Word of God said, and wasn't satisfied with the Word of God. He thought Jesus would say something different. Some don't like what the Lord says now, and they will find out he still won't change it. The terms of salvation on the day of Pentecost are still in effect as they were 2,000 years ago. When Jesus told him what to do, he told him to do 6 things, not one. "Honor thy father, thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Many may be surprised to find out there are 6 things today in the Christian dispensation in the salvation process. Faith comes by hearing, then believing, repentance, confession, immersion for the remission of sins, then faithfulness unto death. Do all 6 things if thou would enter into life. The young man said, "All these things have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus told him, "One thing thou lackest." This young man had lived an exemplary life. We know many like him. For a person to live a good life like that today, stay out of jail, vote in every election, never get drunk, be a good neighbor, be free from all drugs, give to every benevolent organization, at the same time leave Christ out of your life, that is the most respectable way there is of going to hell. But in spite of all he was and all he lacked, it is said that Jesus, looking on him, loved him. This is a very intriguing statement. Jesus looked on him. The word "looked" is the same Greek word used in John chapter 1 when Andrew first met Jesus and brought his brother Simon to the Lord. Jesus looked on him, stared at him intently, looked right through him, and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of John. From henceforth thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, Peter. When Jesus looked upon Peter, Jesus saw the makings of an apostle. What did Jesus see when he looked intently with love at the rich young ruler? Was the Lord thinking, "Here is another Apollos, another Timothy"? Was he thinking of what this young man could become if he followed him? What a tragedy when we read later that he will grow away sorrowfully. Wonder what the Lord sees when he looks at us and sees our potential. Have we lived up to what we could have become? Now notice the young man's problem. Jesus told him to go and sell that which he had and give to the poor and come follow me. Jesus does not tell everyone that comes to him to give up everything. Nicodemus was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He said, Lord, I'll give you 50%. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Lord, I'll give you half of all I have. Jesus said, sounds like a good deal. I'll take it. The reason the Lord told this rich man to give up everything was because this rich man did not have any money. The money he thought he had him. And spiritual surgery was needed to save his life. The prophet Malachi speaks of the principle of holding back in offerings from the Lord's work as robbing God. If some folk had robbed a bank of as much money as they have robbed from God, their picture would be on the wall of every post office in the United States, and some of them would be on the list of the 10 most wanted by the FBI. It was stated on one newscast that the per capita giving of all denominations was 2%. Evidently, most church members think the Lord and his church isn't worth very much. The decision of the rich young ruler is very popular. I'll take the world and you can have heaven. Actually, if you read the story of the rich young ruler, your ticket to heaven may cost you the things you love most. Perhaps it's a warning enough to point out that there's one sin that most members of the church never confess. We ask God's forgiveness for many things and everything. But did you ever fall upon your knees and beg God to forgive you for being so stingy in your giving to the Lord's work? I doubt it. It appears the rich young ruler had no big problem with murder, honor of parents, bearing false witness, adultery. His big problem was he was tied down to the earth with money. The reason it is difficult for a rich man to go to heaven, and millions of us are rich in varying degrees in America, the reason is in the words of Jesus when he said, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Many a person is like the man with the full barns. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I will build a bigger barn to hold it all. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. One preacher friend of mine, now gone on to glory, said, we all have our little red barns. Ladies and gentlemen, how much are you piling up in your little red barn? How many of you would like to go into eternity today with the Lord's money locked up in your little red barn? Remember, Jesus said, where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. Mark tells us that the young man went away sorrowful because he was one that had great possessions. He wanted to go to heaven, but he didn't want to go badly enough. Many, like the rich young ruler, want to go to heaven, but how much do you want to go? The bottom line of the young man's decision was, I would rather go to hell than part with what I have in my little red barn. I would rather go to hell than give up drugs. I would rather go to hell than give up pornography. I would rather go to hell than give up my booze. Jesus did not try to make easy disciples. Easy disciples, easy come and easy go. Rather, he raised the bar of discipleship. He did not lower it. Now consider the challenge to the invitation of Jesus. When Jesus called James and John to come after him, straightway they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus called Matthew, sitting in a place of business, and called him, Luke says Matthew rose up, left all, and followed him. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 spoke of his great accomplishments before he knew Christ, and speaks of them as dung, that he might gain Christ. If this young man with great positions never changed his mind, we cannot help but wonder about the regret he has suffered for the past 2,000 years out there somewhere in eternity. Millions now living this side of eternity need to ponder that same question. Jesus warns all in Matthew 16:26. What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his works. Ladies and gentlemen, in this sports-conscious world, many can understand the statement that was attributed to a famous baseball player of bygone years when the reporters asked him, "What is your ambition?" They thought he would say his ambition was to steal so many bases or make so many hits or home runs. But he fooled them. He said, "My ambition is to go to heaven." When the reporters chided him and said, "What do you mean, go to heaven?" He said, "Gentlemen, if there is no heaven, life is not worth living." Ladies and gentlemen, there is no greater ambition than that. The watchword of Paul in Colossians is, "Set your affections on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of the earth. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with him in glory." Now this concluding thought, ladies and gentlemen. The rich young ruler had asked the most important question a person can ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The devil always tries to get people to focus on other questions. One man told me one time, "I will become a Christian if you will tell me who was Cain's wife." I sometimes see his tombstone in the cemetery, and I wonder what was his hang-up on Cain's wife. The devil will try to focus your attention on anything besides the real question. The devil sometimes will focus the attention of some people on the religion of their dead parents and ask the question, what will happen to them since their believing in Christ and repenting from their sins was not followed by immersion? What will happen to them? Will they be lost? Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." The attention of these people is turned away from their own salvation, and they hide behind the tombstones of their parents. Ladies and gentlemen, no other question matters from the standpoint of eternity. Don't lose your focus on the most important personal question you can ask until that question has been answered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell someone, somehow, and in some way that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer away.